as we were breaking for lunch, a lot of people started coming forward and saying, would you pray for me for the baptism of the Spirit? I don't think I have received it. And other people saying, I received it one time, but I need this. And basically what it means is we've opened a can of worms here, right? And so we're going to address some of this. And honestly, I was preparing, based on that, to go a certain direction. And as we pulled up outside, and I was looking in the Bible and looking at things, and I was all ready to go that way, and the Holy Spirit said, whoa, hold everything. Don't get over into the baptism of the Spirit. Don't put the cart before the horse. Before you take them into the baptism of the Spirit, there's a requirement. You must first be a disciple. And so before we just throw it out there and say, here's what you got to do, and here's what it is, and here's how it works, and all that, first we have to take you back to the basics. Because the one thing we don't want to do is what John Lake said that his co-worker had, was an ability to get people to speak in tongues without receiving the baptism. So that's not what we're after. We're not trying to just get you to speak in tongues. Now, the baptism of the Spirit is much bigger than just speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is one part. It's an important part. Please understand that. It is very important. At the same time, it's not the reason for it. Right? And so we have to look at all of these things. So let's take some scriptures first. And honestly, I can't judge for you. You probably wouldn't want me to. Okay? But you can only judge yourself. And the Bible says to judge yourself, to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. And so that's what we're going to do for just a couple of minutes here in the very beginning, is I want you to analyze yourself. I want you to examine yourself. Be honest with yourself. Don't go by what maybe you've heard somebody say or something you've been taught. Examine yourself. Take an honest look at yourself. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to shout it out where you stand, but you need to know where you stand. And so in that, let's go through the scriptures, just a couple of them here, and let's look at some of these things, because what you say a disciple is or what I say a disciple is doesn't matter. What counts is what Jesus said a disciple was. It's just that simple, because you're going to be his disciple. So let's look at Luke chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, okay, get the picture. Before the cross, Jesus is preaching, and he's going, and it says, there went great multitudes with him. A lot of people. Great, not just a multitude. Great multitudes. That's a lot of people. So he has this huge crowd following him as he's walking along. And it says, and he turned. So you can see him walking and this big crowd behind him. And he turned and said unto them, the entire great multitudes, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Right? Now, I can soften that a little bit. What I mean by that is this. When it says he has to hate this person and this person and this person, you have to take it in context. It means what it says. I'm not going to soften that a bit. It means what it says. But many times when they said hate this one and love that one, the idea was you would definitely have a preference for one over the other. And many times when we say hate, that's a very strong word, and it means an active opposition against, a hostility toward. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was saying, if you want to be my disciple, you can't, and I have to be so careful in saying this, you can't let anybody else, turn that a little bit, there we go, you can't let anybody else sway you. In other words, We just read just before in Luke chapter 10 when he called the 70, and just the verse before that, the last verse in Luke chapter 9, he said, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, we don't like that, but Jesus said it, so we got to deal with it. And now we have a lot of people trying to make everything Jesus said softer and lighter, and oh, it doesn't really mean that. And I'm telling you, Jesus was the Word made flesh. He knew how to use His words. He knew what He was saying. And He specifically chose His words based on truth, because His words are truth. So He didn't just say anything. He said what He had to say. And He didn't even say what He wanted to say. He only said what the Father told Him. So we have to look at what He said here. And when He said, you know, and notice the list here. He says, if any man come after me, come to me, hate not his father, mother, wife, children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also. He says, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, if you're going to let anybody, okay, did you hear me say anybody? All right. If you're going to let anybody dictate your walk with God, which means your walk in life, if you're going to let anybody sway you in any way away from the exact words that Jesus said, Jesus himself said, if any man break these commandments and teach others to break them also, he will be least in the kingdom of heaven. He said, but if any man teach these commandments, keep them and teach them to others also, then he will be great in the kingdom of heaven. So he was very specific about his words. It wasn't just thrown out there. He didn't just give small talk. He was here to give directives. He was the King of Kings. He gave direction. He gave the points. And it's his way or no way. All right? It's just that simple. And so he is saying here, if you let anybody else dictate your walk with me, if you let anybody else decide for you how you're going to walk with me and what you're going to believe and what you're not going to believe, what you're going to accept, what you're not going to accept, you cannot be my disciple. You got that? You hear how simple that is? It's simple, but it's far-reaching. Well, let me give you a couple of others. Look at verse 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So in other words, now he's talking about, listen, you have to give up your life. You have to give up all claim to your life. See, it's not about just making Jesus your Savior. Jesus is Savior no matter what. Now, I'm not saying you're saved no matter what. He's still the only way to the Father. But I'm saying he died for the sins of the world. And so therefore he's Savior whether you accept him or not. Right? He would be Savior even if you go to hell. He's still Savior because he did what was necessary to provide salvation. So he is Savior. If you make him your Savior, okay, you're not really saying that much other than, okay, I agree. And we're not told to make him our Savior. That is a human concoction. You are never told to make him your Savior. What you are told is to recognize what he paid for you. And then he says in Romans 10, you must make him your Lord. And if you make him your Lord, for instance, the example I've always used, and it works pretty good. If you were walking along and you see somebody in, they fall off a bridge into the river, and they can't swim, and they're screaming, and they're going under, and they're about to drown. And you run down, and you jump in the river, and you pull them out, and you give them the chest compressions and all of that, and you get the water out of them. And they come to, and you saved my life. You saved me. You're my Savior. Okay? Well, you've saved them. Right? And then you get up and go one way, and they go the other way. Right? You're their Savior. You saved them. Right? But, now let me give you the other example. You're walking across a bridge. You see this person up ahead of you. They fall off the bridge. They fall in the water. They're drowning, splashing around. They go under. They're unconscious. You run down. You jump off the bridge or you run down, whatever. And you get in the water and you pull them out. And you get all the water out of them and you get them back to consciousness. And they look at you and they say, "You saved my life. I owe you my life. Wherever you go from now on, I'm with you. I'm with you. I owe everything. If it wasn't for you, I would be dead right now. What your wish is my command. I mean, I'm right there. I owe you my life. It's yours. Now you're their Lord." Do you see how Jesus could be Savior without being Lord? But in His kingdom, it's not about Him being Savior because He's Savior. It's about Him being Lord. And if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. See, you don't get to choose what part of your life belongs to your Lord. He owns all of it. And most of our lives as Christians are simply us finding areas we have not yet submitted to Him and doing so. And so when we look at this, the first thing we have to realize, He never called people to be followers, meaning, hey, believe my moral code. You know, choose to believe the creed. He didn't say that. He said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be my disciple. That means you're going to take on my life. He said, if you're going to follow me, you have to lay down your life, your goals, ambitions, all these objectives, all these things. And you have to take on my life, my ambitions, my goals, what I want in your life. You have to take those on. See, it's a whole different thing than just walking down an aisle and saying, okay, you're good. You're not going to hell now. It's a big difference. And the only safety, even Psalms tells us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Notice the safety is not because the tower is standing next to you. Safety is when you're in the tower. Safety is in Christ. Safety is not believing he existed. It's not believing that, you know, that that he died on a cross. Those are facts that are just facts. I mean, it's just the way it is. Safety is when you are in him. When it's no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in you. Whenever you have given up your life and accepted his life. And that, honestly, I can't tell you what all that means. I can tell you this. When you do that, you're headed toward being conformed to His image. That's what I can tell you. What that means, what it means for you to have to, what you have to do or go through or choose or whatever it is to be conformed to His image, I can't tell you that. It may mean you have to quit your job. Right? Why? Because the job may not be able, you may not be able to be conformed to His image in your job. There, you can have jobs that do not allow for the nature of God to be displayed in you. It might require you to be just a little dishonest. Things like that. So it could require that. It did with Matthew. It amazes me that we talk about these people and we think that the 12 that he called had such a different call than we do. And yet we want to fall into the same category. We want the same benefits. We want everything he promised. But we don't want to do what the other people had to do to get them. When he walked past Matthew, he said, "Come, follow me." And Matthew got up and walked off. Peter did the exact same thing. Left his fishing boats. Left his company, you might say. James and John, the same thing. Over and over again, we see that. Honestly, I don't know anybody that has ever been greatly used of God. And I'm talking about, you know, impressively used. Let me put it that way. I hate to use that term, but I hope you get it. That was able to stay where they were and not move somewhere else. Abraham had to move. He had to get away from family. He had to get away from people around him. And he had to go to a place and he had to get up and leave and not even know where he was going. Now try to explain that to your wife. Yeah, we're moving. Where are we going? I don't know. But pack, we leave in 30 minutes. Yeah. You don't know where we're going? Nope. How do you know when we get there? I don't know. Do you realize when Abraham moved, it wasn't Abraham and Sarah? Because if you read about their life, look what all they did. He had 318 trained armed men in his household. 318 servants that were trained. He had animals and possessions and all that stuff, and he packed it all up, and they all moved with him. When he moved, they all moved. It was no small thing. And you can imagine what his mother-in-law was saying. Amen. You know, she didn't sit back quietly and go, "Oh, that sounds good. Yeah, that's what you should do." No. You're going to take, now, you're going to move my daughter away? Where are you going? No, see, we think that we read these stories and we act like they didn't really happen. These were real people. He was as attached to where he lived as you are to where you live. And then Jesus comes along, and you see all these people, they always moved. And yet we think we don't have to. We think we don't have to change. We think we can just add Jesus in. And we become no more, no different than the Hindus. They have a whole bunch of gods. And pretty much we do the same thing. We'll have gods of career, you know, gods of business, cars that are our gods, houses, family, whatever it is that causes you to do what you do. And then you get saved and you want to take Jesus and put him on the shelf next to your other gods. And just like Samson and Dagon and all these different situations that you see what goes on, when you put God next to other gods, the other gods tend to fall over. And that's what God wants you to do with your other gods. He doesn't want to be a plug-in God. He doesn't want to be an add-on. He wants to be everything. Everything. And so often, we think that we get to choose the requirements. We get to choose the standards. We get to make our own rules. And it always amazes me. Because we don't get that choice. He's God and we're not. It's that simple. People say, "Well, I can't imagine why he would want me to move." It could just be because he tells you to do it and sees if you'll be obedient. That could be the sole reason. But regardless, he's God. So before we start talking about infilling and baptism and power and gifts and all that neat stuff, we have to first make sure that we're even in the running for that, even in the ballpark. Are we even eligible for that stuff? Because I was at a bookstore just the other day, and I think I already told you about this, but I did mention it. And it said, "You are right with God." And I'm like, who would make a statement like that? Because they don't know who's going to read that. And you make a statement like that, you could send somebody to hell by giving them a false sense of security, a false sense of idea that they're right with God when they're not. And so before we really look at the baptism of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, and what he does when he moves into us, we need to make sure we're in Christ. Make sure that we're willing to be disciples, because that's who he promised this to. So as we look at it, let's look at another scripture and go with me. Let's see. Actually, no, we're going to stay right there. Verse 27. "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you..." Now he's going to describe this and define it. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost?" Imagine that. Counting the cost of being a disciple. It's sad. And you know, I'm 57 years old. And honestly, I never dreamed of a day when counting the cost in some sections of the church, at least of the professing church, would be looked down upon as almost as a heresy. "Oh, you can't count the cost. That's works." And we have to realize Jesus himself said, "Who does this? You want to be a disciple? Don't enter into it flippantly. Count the cost." Yeah? Obviously, the benefits outweigh the cost, obviously. But have you ever noticed just because the benefits outweigh the cost doesn't mean everybody wants to count the cost and pay the cost? He says, which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king? Now this is the point you need to pay attention to. The Bible says that if you become a disciple, if you get born again, you are made a king and a priest unto our God. So when he talks about kings, he has something else in mind other than even just earthly kings. He says, but which king, deciding and planning on making war with another king? Well, the minute you get born again, you enter into a war with another king. And most people don't even think that. They don't even realize it. See, they tell you, accept Jesus and your life will be great. Accept Jesus, everything's going to be wonderful. And it's just like the military, how they get you to join. Yes, join the military. We'll give you education. We'll do this and we'll do that. It'll be wonderful. You'll love it. The uniforms are pretty. Yeah. Until the next morning at 4 o'clock, when they come walking through there and turning your bed over to wake you up, and they take you and shave your head and put you all in ugly uniforms before you ever get to wear the pretty ones. You see? And then you think, nobody told me this was going to happen. Well, sorry, your recruiter lied to you. But guess what? You're here. Well, that's the way many preachers have become. We want to fill our quota. We want to make sure that we have enough people so we lighten the requirements. And we start telling people, oh, no, it doesn't matter. No, just come on in. It'll be okay. And instead, they don't tell them this. Yeah, listen, you want to do this? I can tell you right now. You're getting into a fight. And you need to get in shape. You need to train. You need to do what is necessary to win a fight, because you have an enemy that wants to destroy you. And you're only going to make him mad by joining into the King of Jesus, into the army of King Jesus. And so you have to be ready. Now, can Jesus protect you? Absolutely. Does that mean your life is going to be easy and all that kind of stuff? No, he never said that. He told us over and over again. He said, it is with much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of things going to come against you. People, family, you name it. They're all going to, many of them are all going to come against you. And you have to be willing. And that's why he said, whenever you decide to come with me, and then you have mother, father, brother, sister, anybody here that tries to get you not to go that way, you have to not listen to them. And you have to love me enough that you will listen to me regardless of what anybody else says. And here's what they're going to say. Brother, use wisdom. Calm down. There's no need to get that excited. I was that excited once. And then I died. Then I grew cold. Don't worry, brother. Sooner or later, this will all wear off and you'll be just like me. And that right there ought to scare most people away from church altogether. But he says, count the cost. You're going to be a king that's going to go to war? Count the cost. He tells him, first he'll sit down and consult whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, and what's he talking about? He said, if you don't count the cost ahead of time, whenever you start seeing the cost, you will start compromising. You'll send an ambassador of peace and you'll say, if the devil, listen, I don't have to go witnessing, Mr. Devil. If you just leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. You know, this healing the sick thing, that's awesome, but I don't have to do it. If you just leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. What are you doing? You're sending an ambassador of peace to see that, to try to make peace so you compromise. And he's saying, count the cost. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. You hear that? These are just plain words. He said, if you do not forsake all that you have, you cannot be his disciple. Now, I notice that, you know, most of you hadn't jumped up and ran around here waving handkerchiefs. because this is just such an exciting message. But it may be the most important message you ever hear, because it determines your eternity. And so you need to weigh these things in your mind. You need to make sure where you stand with God. And if you decide that you're going to follow on with Christ and be His disciple, follow in His footsteps, take on His character, His nature, His attitude, you will also take on His Spirit and His power. That's what will happen. And you'll be conformed to His image, and you'll have His fruit in your life. And so the benefits far outweigh the cost. But there is a cost. And many times that cost has to be paid before you actually start seeing the benefits. And so these are things we need to look at and think about. And I'll be honest with you, these are the things that keep me awake at night. When I look at the church and I listen to the garbage that's out there. Everybody trying to make a name for themselves, trying to be somebody. Trying to put out, you know, come up with the newest, biggest revelation, the newest prophecy, the biggest prophecy, the you know, tell about the biggest miracle. And it's always, no matter what you tell today, it has to be bigger tomorrow. If you're going to keep that group with you, if they're only following after signs and wonders and revelations and all that stuff. Beloved, it's just exactly what Paul told his followers. And if you look, it's amazing. Paul told his followers exactly what Jesus told his. Jesus told his followers, let's see if I got it here. I don't think I have it handy here, but I might. Let's see if I have it. Yeah, well, I think it might be here. I don't see it offhand. No, I'd have to look for it. Anyway, Jesus said this. He said, I have many things to share with you, but you can't bear them now. And he said, but when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. And then He'll take what's mine and share it with you. So basically He was saying, listen, you can't get it right now because you're natural minded and you're not born again. And there's coming a time when you can get it. But I won't be here because I have to die and go and send the Spirit back so that you can get born again, so that you can have the Spirit, so that you can understand these things. I could tell you right now, but you wouldn't get them because you don't have my Spirit. You're not born again. So He said, I'd love to tell you, but I can't tell you now. You wouldn't get it. And then right over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first thing Paul even tells him is, listen, he says, you guys are carnal and I can't even give you meat. He said, because you couldn't bear it. He said, there's stuff I want to share with you. I'd love to share with you, but I can't because you're still carnal. Imagine that. Get this. They were carnal and they had received the baptism of the Spirit. They had received the gifts. All this stuff was working in their life. And yet he said, I still can't give you the secrets and the meat and the stuff that I want to be able to give you because you're still too carnal. He said, you'd take it and turn around, and it's like casting pearls before a swine. You would grab it and you'd turn around, and then I want to argue about it. And so he's telling them. He said, but if you will grow up and quit being carnal and quit dividing amongst each other and quit trying to be the big guy and quit trying to be the name and just recognize that you're here to advance the kingdom and you're here to serve. If you get that, he said, then you'll grow up. And when you do that, the meat and all the stuff that you want to get, you can have every bit of it. But till then, you can't. Not because I won't give it to you. Not because God wouldn't give it to you. But because you couldn't receive it. See, this is a thing that we have to look at. If the church is truly going to be the glorious church that Ephesians tells us we are, then there's some growth that's going to have to take place. There's some things that are going to have to change. And one of the things you're going to have to change in your own life, possibly, you're going to have to quit supporting things that go against the Word of God. You're going to have to quit. A long time ago, I asked God, I was watching some so-called Christian television, and I'm watching, I'm like, God, why do you let this stuff stay on here? Why do you let it keep on going? As soon as I spoke, he spoke back. And he said, I've been trying to shut that down for years, and Christians keep supporting it. And I'm like, oh, okay. Why? You know? Because, you know, for the next person that sends in $77.77, they're going to get that 77-fold anointing. You know? Why don't you put out a fleece? Because you just got one. You just got fleeced. If you send in that 77-77. Everybody, we keep feeding these things. You know, we need to start standing up and saying, you know what? That's garbage. You know? And maybe not, obviously not causing a commotion in a congregation or something. But you can vote with your feet. Right? Quit feeding that stuff. Get back to the Word of God. Tell the guy that comes in with an entourage driving up in a limousine and you know, with 20 people carrying stuff for him, tell him, you know what? I ain't paying you a dime. I'm not paying you to do that so you can think you're somebody. Show me Jesus. Let me see him. Let me see the one that washed everybody's feet. Show me that. That's what we have to get back to. Because, believe it or not, Jesus said, listen, I send you out as sheep among wolves. There's wolves out there. And they're wanting to eat the sheep. And the only thing that keeps you, and he even told us, he said, don't let any man deceive you in these things. Don't let him come at you with these vain philosophies and all that kind of stuff. He says, no, stay aware. Be aware. Don't be drunk with wine where in his excess. But be filled with the Spirit of God so that you can discern these things and you'll know who's right and who's wrong. That's what we got to get back to. Just a real Christianity. Not the fluff and the show and the, you know, all the stuff that glitters and all that kind of stuff. Not that stuff. Let's get back to the real reality of helping conform people to the image of Christ. That's what he wants of the church. And you can see, you can be conformed to the image of Christ in power and not have his character or nature. But you're still not demonstrating Christ. But if you have his power and his nature and his character, the power will be there. Right? All you have to do is just finally believe what the Word says and start stepping out into it. You may not have any idea what you have. But he tells us we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Right here in this stuff. That we have this treasure now. We don't have to wait for someday. We don't have to wait for it to come. We got it. If you're in him and you're born again, then we become a habitation of God through the Spirit. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? We, humans, a habitation of God himself through the Spirit. God had to put his Spirit in you just so he could get inside there because he couldn't stay in us, this mortal flesh, because if he just came into us like that, we'd just drop over dead. There's no flesh going to glory in his presence. No flesh is going to be able to stand like that. We wouldn't be any good to him. We'd always be on our face all the time. So he sends his Spirit to put in it, to insulate us so that we can carry his Spirit. And so he tells us that we are to be habitations of him by the Spirit of God. You know, one of the questions we got earlier, a person actually wrote, and they said, you said this about being one with the Lord and one in the Spirit, and they said, but I need deliverance, and you know, how can, and it, you said I might, that if a person has gone through traumatic experience, that you might need, that person might need deliverance. And they said, how can I need deliverance? I'm a Christian. And you have to realize, demons do not inhabit your spirit. They are spirits, right? They inhabit flesh, not spirit. That's why a Christian, now first off, you have to define Christian, because the basic definition of a Christian is not what the Bible says it is. But and honestly, if you were living life as a Christian with the Bible definition, then no, you wouldn't need deliverance. Why? Because you'd be walking like Jesus. Because Jesus is the prototype son. He's the one. He's the example. He's the one. If you're going to give a definition of a Christian, that's Jesus. He was the Word made flesh. And if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be Jesus made flesh. Bottom line, if you want the full definition. But now, if you're not walking there, then yeah, you may need help. You may need freedom. You may need some things. And yeah, now, it's not touching your spirit. That demonic aspect isn't touching your spirit. He's in your flesh. He's in your soulish part or even in your physical part. What do you think sickness or disease is? Sickness or disease isn't, it doesn't touch your spirit. That's another thing that people have got this idea that if a person, you know, has a sickness, oh, it's because it shows a lack in their spirit. There's something, there's a sickness in their spirit and it manifests in the flesh. That's garbage. It is not Bible at all. There is nothing about that Bible, nothing about that that is Bible. It is sad because people believe that stuff. I mean, listen, if you're born again, your spirit is complete and perfect in Christ. Okay? So it's not that part you have to deal with. It's your flesh, which usually is a reflection of your soul, and usually that's where the enemy works. See, the enemy doesn't work in your spirit. The enemy works in your soul. And then he tries to get, see, he tries to get in charge of your soul so that he can battle against God in your spirit. And then you have all these crazy troubles going on, and you think it's you, and it's actually a demon that's there, and the enemy is trying to pull you back and forth, and he talks to you in first person and tries to get you convinced that the soul part of you is the real you. And it's the spirit now that's the real you. But he talks to you like, he'll give you a thought and make it sound like it's you talking to yourself. And you have to realize, no, that's when we have the mind of Christ, so we have to take the all these words, these thoughts that come in, and we pull them down. And we pull down the strongholds that are in the soul. And when you pull down those strongholds, then you get your mind renewed and you start to function correctly and everything starts to line up. And when you get your soul in line with your spirit, the power of God flows freely. But too often people think, well, you know, actually they think that the enemy is in their spirit. Let me tell you, if the devil can get in your spirit, if you died, you'd go to hell. But he's not in your spirit. He's in your soul. And that's why you need your mind renewed to the Word of God. Why? Because that gives the enemy no place. The only place he can work on you is in your soul. And when he works in your soul, many times you can see it out of the flesh because that's where what you're believing and walking in, it starts to manifest in the flesh. And so you just renew your mind. Line it up with the Spirit. Your spirit is good. It's right. If you're born again. It's that simple. If you have His Spirit and you're born again, then, well, if you have the Spirit of Christ, you're His. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. It's that simple. So these things, we make them hard. You know why we make them hard? Because we want to ride the fence and we don't want to believe the truth. And the truth is very simple. But we want shades of truth. Why? Because I don't want to live in truth. I want to live over here a little bit. And we have to realize it's not shades of truth, it's truth. And you live in it. Otherwise, don't call yourself a Christian. Just, you know, most people nowadays don't even refer to themselves as Christians. They refer to themselves as, well, I would see myself as a spiritual person. Meaning, I can follow anything. See, anything's okay as long as it's spiritual. You know, we got Christians right now that are practicing yoga and think that they're okay. You can't practice yoga and think you're all right with God. Why? Because you're bowing to another god. Yoga is not just an exercise. It's a Hindu spiritual exercise. That's what it is. And it means yoke. That's what it means. When you practice yoga, you are practicing to be yoked with the demon gods of India. And every position you get in, it's like a lightning rod to demons that draw them. Because each one is a position of worship to that God. And we got churches teaching it. It's in their church. Come out here on 6:30 in the morning and practice yoga with us. Why? Because we're trying to be all men to all, you know, all things to all men. Yeah, including devils. And we have to realize it's not right. He said, well, then how should I exercise? Exercise. You know, get out and do some push-ups, sit-ups. Yeah, well, but that's not, you know, that's not cool enough. Yeah, well, neither is hell. Okay, hell isn't too cool either. Okay, so, you know, listen, I'm not just some Pentecostal preacher railing against everything. I was involved in this kind of stuff. I never personally did yoga because even from a child, when I confessed Christ when I was 9 years old, some things I'd look at and go, that's not God. It's just that simple. I didn't need to, okay, let me put it this way. If you went to your medicine cabinet and you opened that thing up and you had two bottles there, and you got these two bottles, and one is vitamins. Good vitamins. Good. It's liquid vitamins. Those are the only good ones, right? The other you just pay for and it just kind of comes and goes, right? But liquid vitamins, they get into your system. So you got a bottle of liquid vitamins. Good, strong stuff. And you got another bottle right next to it. Looks identical to it. But it's strychnine. But it looks just like vitamins. And you can't tell. The only reason you can tell is because of the label on the bottle. That's the only difference you can tell. And there it is in your medicine cabinet, in your bathroom, and the steam and all that stuff gets on those labels, and you go in there one day, and you open the door, and the labels just kind of fall out. Now you got two bottles there with no labels. But you want to take your vitamins. You're going to look at it and go, I think it's this one. Yeah, I think it's this one. It might not be right, but it can't really hurt, so I'll try it anyway. Are you going to do that? Of course not. You wouldn't try either one. Why? On the possibility that it could be the wrong one. And you got Christians that they'll hear, oh, yoga's not for Christians. Oh, I think that's just being a little too strict. I don't think it really hurts. You better be real sure. And we could take it beyond yoga. We could take it to a lot of things. We could take it to almost anything we do, to be honest with you. And decide, I don't think that hurts. Come on. I love this TV program. I know every now and then they get a little risky. A couple of times, there's some nudity. But, it's okay. It's not that much. The language sometimes is not. I know the main star acts like an atheist, because he probably is, but he acts like an atheist, and he always puts down God, but I don't even pay attention to him. It's those other characters I like. And we think it's okay. And you don't realize that everything you hear chips away at your morals, at your stand, at your strength of character, at your conviction. Just chips away. And little by little, over a period of time, it desensitizes you to where you think, it's all okay. It doesn't hurt. And yet God didn't say that. He said, I will set my eye on no unclean thing, no wicked thing will I put before me. He was very clear about these things. And yet we get so far away from it, but we still want to call it Christianity. But Christianity is what Jesus said it was. Not what some headquarters says it is. It's what Jesus said. Or else, just don't call yourself a Christian. You go to Thailand, if you call yourself a Christian, honestly, if you call yourself a Christian, the Muslims think that you're Catholic. And they, you know what they call you? An idol worshiper. That's what they say. So if you're going to let them know that you're, when you're talking about you being a Christian, you have to tell them, I'm a follower of Jesus, or I'm a disciple of Jesus. You have to say that to them. And to a degree, most, or a lot of them, will respect that because they see Jesus as a prophet. And so if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, they'll go, okay, we can talk. Some of them. Now it's getting different now. Now it's getting very radicalized, so it's not always that case. But we have to be very specific about who we are because people have ideas about what Christians are. The word Christian, it's only used, three times in the New Testament? And yet disciple is used 127 times or 220, something outrageous number. Just disciple. And yet we would rather be called Christians or believers sometimes rather than be called a disciple. But Jesus called disciples. And we must become disciples. So as we read these scriptures, I'm going to try to get us through here. Yeah, we're doing pretty good. So, let's look what he says. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land, nor yet for the dunghill. Now think about that. When it's not fit for the dunghill, it's not fit for pretty much anything. But men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Beloved, that's the same thing. I'm telling you, I did not intend any of these meetings to go this direction. I had an idea of where it was going. I was excited about it. You know, I'm like, yeah, it's going to be good. We got this one. And I get here, and it's like the Holy Spirit says, I got you here. Now here's what you're going to say. You know, and I'm like, yeah, I can say that. He goes, no, you will say that. And I'd rather say this. He said, yeah, but you're going to say this. Right? And so, because this isn't what I planned. But I'll tell you this. I don't know if you can hear it, but I can not just hear it, but I sense it. This is the Spirit of God. And let me tell you, you want to walk, you want to experience the things that happened in the early 1900s. You want to experience that early Pentecostal movement. You want to experience that fire in those early days of that stuff. This is the buildup. This is how you get there. It's not about coming in and working you up. If I was going to do that, I would have brought, you know, I could have hired a band to come in here and just got you going, you know, and then preached a little bit and got you all excited and got you up and jumping around and, you know, and then right in the middle of that, slip in an offering, you know. And when I left, you know, you'd probably walk around going, man, those are amazing meetings. Really? Hell, what'd you learn? Not a thing. But they were amazing meetings because I just felt so good, you know. And I could have left out of here and you wouldn't be any further along. Matter of fact, you might have even been further back than you were when we started. Because I could have just placated your conscience and made you think everything's good. But instead, I'd rather you examine yourself. I'd rather you be right with God and know it. Because when you get to that place, then you say, okay, God, what's next? I'm right with you. We're in this together. All or nothing, and it's all. And I'm in. Let's do this thing. What next? And he goes, well, here's what I want you to do, but first I got to equip you to do it. And he gives you the equipment called the Holy Spirit. And then you start to experience the power and the things that go on. And it's not witchcraft, and it's not sorcery. It's not even psychic type power. Because a lot of the things that go on in church today is simply psychological. It's stuff people work you up with. They know exactly how to work a crowd. They know exactly what to say. They know exactly how to get you to this certain point. And then honestly, they can stand back and the enemy will come in and he'll start doing things. And he'll start showing off. And people go, wow, did you see that? That was amazing. You see the orbs of light floating around? That was amazing. You see, man, there were such signs and wonders. But it's funny, most of Jesus' signs and wonders help people. Not just stuff to go, ooh, look at that. Right? That's what children do. Children go after the glitter. They go after whatever is shiny. But, you know, adults, they know what counts. They know what's valuable. And they settle in and they know that what they do, they have to do it every day and they're willing to do it. That's what maturity is. It's not about just having the brilliance and all that, you know, razzle-dazzle stuff. That'll happen. I mean, we've seen stuff. But the whole point is that you learn that you're in this even to the death, no matter what. You know, person I know that minister, got YouTube videos out and everything, stood in a conference that I was at, actually posted it. And he stood up and said, oh, you better believe I would deny Christ in a heartbeat. I would deny him in a heartbeat. Why? Because afterwards I could always go back and repent. And I'm like, man, you need to read about Esau. He tried with strong tears to find a place of repentance and he couldn't find it. God grants repentance. You can turn toward him, but he's still got to grant it. You need to realize there may be that time. And, you know, and this person was saying, yeah, all I got to do is deny Christ. You know, they put a gun to my head and say, deny Christ and I'll let you live. I just deny Christ. I said, yeah, and you better hope they let you live and don't go ahead and kill you. Because there's nothing to say they won't. And then you die just having denied Christ. And then I went to his meeting, where he invited me to it, and got up and said that very thing, told him. You know, Jesus isn't looking for people that will deny him and come back to him. I said, you deny me, and then you're going to come back later? After, you know, you deny, if you're my friend, say you're my friend, and you're going to deny me just because other people around you don't like me? And then after they leave, you're going to come back to me? I don't know you. I thought I did, but I don't. What? So I'm not going to call you friend. It's one of the biggest lies right now, is calling people friends when they're not. It's called Facebook. You know? Everybody on there is a friend. And it's like, I don't even know these people. They're not friends, right? You're not a friend unless we've gone through some tough times together, right? It's not. Listen, we're not friends until I have offended you and you stuck. See, then we're friends. Or you've offended me and I stick. That's when we're friends. And I have these people come to me all the time. Oh, man, I'm with you. I'm with you 100%. I'm there. Man, I will die by your side. And invariably, people say that. And I'm like, please don't say that. Because so far, everybody that said that is gone. First time I make them mad, they disappear. Oh, I'm with you. We're like this. We're here. We're good. And the first time I say, hey, shouldn't be doing that. I don't know who you think you are telling me what I should be doing. And they leave. I'm like, well, I guess like that is more like this. But we need to realize this stuff. If you're a friend of Jesus, you don't deny him just because it's convenient. And there's all kinds of ways to deny him. Whatever you say you believe, if you don't stand for it, you're denying him. If you believe it to be the truth. And if you don't believe it to be the truth, you shouldn't believe it anyway. See, this stuff just gets real simple. He said he wants to be our friend. He wants to be our brother. He wants to be one closer. He said, I won't leave you orphans. I will send the Spirit and we'll be in this together. And you say, you know, Christ didn't come for this. I came here to hear about power and, you know, testimonies and healing. And yeah, I'm telling you how to get there. That's the other end of this thing. And honestly, the more I see and the more God lets me do, the more I know that what I'm telling you right now is right. You know, this isn't just another message. It's right. If you had this, you'll stick to the end. You'll endure to the end and you'll come out the other end. And even though you've been tried and gone through the fire, when you come out the other end, you'll be purified and you'll keep walking straight. That's what counts. Listen, there's a lot in the Bible about last days and people falling away and all this stuff happening and, you know, spirits speaking and leading people astray and doing all that kind of stuff. We need to be watchful. We need to know. That's why anytime a new teaching comes out, I don't just run to it. I listen. I analyze it. And I'm like, okay, you take that thing to its full extent, where would it lead? Right? If you take that and logically bring it out, what would it lead to? We need to realize a lot of the foundations, I mean, those foundations, they've been laid. We don't need to redo those. We need to stick with them. And from there, minister the Spirit and grace and power of Jesus Christ. See, this is what the baptism of the Spirit is talking about. Yes, there's an infilling. Yes, there's a fullness and all these things that we talk about. But at the same time, if you don't have the character to carry this, then you won't last long. So you need that foundation of being a disciple and committing. And when you do that, then his power comes upon you and you're ready for it. And you can carry it and move it and start to move into the things of the Spirit of God. So he says here, go with me to Luke 16 quickly. Actually, you know what? Go to Luke 16, leave your Bible there, and let's take a break. How's that? That'd be good? Take a quick break, like 15 minutes. Yeah, about 15 minutes, and we'll come back. When we come back, we'll start in Luke 16. Yes, we'll start there. Y'all get anything out of this? Okay, other than feeling like I'm stepping on your toes? Okay, all right. So, all right. Well, God bless you.